1 Samuel 19. And also, if you would, find Psalm 59. Psalm 59. But we're going to start in 1 Samuel 19 just for introduction, and then we're going to look at this event that we're going to read here. We have a full account of what went through David's heart and mind during this event in Psalms 59. So we're going to spend most of our time tonight in Psalm 59. But let's begin reading at verse number 11 of 1 Samuel 19. And the Bible says, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. Michal left David down through the window, and he went and fled and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, He is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, Bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. Now, if you'll take that and go with me to Psalms chapter 59, Psalm chapter 59, and what we have in Psalm 59 is we have the event through which we've just read in 1 Samuel. But this is from the heart of Saul. And so what we're going to do is tonight, we're going to look at Psalm 59 as far as from the heart of David, I should say. And then next week, we'll go back to 1 Samuel 19 and we'll go through those verses in 1 Samuel 19. This psalm just kind of captivated my heart in relation to this, and I want us to just pick through these verses and really see what the Lord has to say to us today. And the main thing I want you to get out of this is this, that God literally takes care of His children, and He protects His children. And I think sometimes we get in circumstances and we forget that, but that's what we're going to see here with David. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started going through this verse. Father, I thank You today and praise You for Your word, for Your truth. I thank You for what You're doing. And Father, I just pray that, Lord, You'd speak to us through this psalm. Lord, as we glean from the heart of David here, Lord, I pray that You'd glorify Yourself and honor Yourself and all that You do and how You do it. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, Amen. Amen. Well, Psalm 59 begins in verse 1 and 2 with really the cry of David. He begins in verse 1. He said, Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. And so David begins here by crying. Now, you have to understand, Saul has been relentless here. He sent these messengers to spy upon David in the house of his wife, and their whole intention is to slay him. And repeatedly, they camp out at David's door to try to catch David. Literally, it was a plot, if you will, to catch David and to take him back to Saul, that Saul would slay him. And so David knows about this, and David realizes what's going on. We read in the passage in 1 Samuel that he was warned by Michal of this. And not only that, but the continuous nature of it. Now, what I want you to see in this is put yourself in David's position. I mean, David here has his life on the line here. And he has nowhere else to turn but one place. And he turned to the right place. He turned to the Lord. And so this was a pattern of David's life. Now, we do know from the one time David did not turn to the Lord after his sin with Bathsheba, we found out what happened there. But when David turned to the Lord, every single time the Lord took care of David. Now, a lot of times it didn't happen the way David wanted it to happen, but God always took care of David and protected David. Now, so when you get to these first two verses, you see this, and the other side point to this is simply this, that when these men came up against David, you got to remember, these were the same men that we looked at a few weeks ago that had begun to elevate David in their own minds, and literally David had become to a place of popularity even with these men that Saul has sent. And so now all of a sudden Saul's convinced them, and they've now turned against David. And because now they're going to yield to what Saul has to say. And so they rail on David. They spy on David. Their mindset and their motivation is to harm David. That's the reason you have these terms in verse 2, deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. And those, in other words, those that want to shed my blood, those that want to kill me. And so that's the mindset of David. So he's in literally a pickle in his own mind. Now, you have to understand, when you're dealing with David or you're dealing with any of these men of the Old Testament, you have to factor in humanity here. Because David, I wish that at the very beginning, David would have just said, God, I'm just going to praise you. You're going to take care of me. But at the same time, listen, David had his humanity just like we have our humanity. And David's going to make some comments through here that it may not seem like very spiritual comments. But I would say this, David was very much in peril. And I would say in some points, even got to the place of almost panicking from time to time. Because he knew that the circumstances seemed to be dire. But every time that David got this way, as you read through the Psalms, there's a pattern with this. When David is giving these Psalms in relation to his enemies and those persecuting him, he cries out to the Lord. He literally complains unto the Lord of his circumstances. But then it's almost like a light switch comes on and he sees the Lord now above his circumstances and begins to praise the Lord for what the Lord's going to do in the circumstances. And that's kind of how this psalm takes that same pattern. And so he cries out to the Lord here in verses 1 and 2. And he simply asks, God, defend me from them that rise up against me. Them that have this plot to come out against me. Now, notice the concern of David and the depth of it. In verse number 3, we get a little idea here of this plot. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me. So in other words, what David is saying, the word lie in wait here simply means they set a snare for me. And these are not just any men. These are the mighty men of Saul that have come against me. And so David is not only outnumbered, he's out strength, he's out everything. And he has, in his mind, he sees this in a way, I have no way of getting out of this. I have no way to remove myself from this circumstance. Now, I don't know about you. If you've ever been in circumstances where sometimes you get that kind of mindset that you don't see any way out, listen, with God, there's always a way. And a lot of times we don't see it that way because we got our minds so focused on our circumstance that we cease to see him for who he is. And that's kind of where David gets here. And so David deals with this plot. He understands the dire circumstance in which he's in and literally begins to deal with the peril that's coming from this. And notice what he says here in the bottom verse 3 and 4 and then down in 6 and 7. He says, these mighty men are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. And so now David is literally trying to convince the Lord that, listen, here's why you need to do this. I mean, I'm doing good, and yet evil has come against me. And David's literally coming to the place of reminding God. Now listen, we don't have to remind God. God already knows. But that's where David is. You know, you can imagine if your heart is to always do good and it seems like sometimes hardships always come in your life, it can be very easy to get discouraged and despair. But listen, God always has a reason. God always has a plan. And we're going to see that here with David. And David's going to confess that in just a little bit. But at this moment in time when David's doing this, he's in this place of seeing the peril of his situation. Now, look at verse 4. They run, they prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. Literally what David says is, listen, this peril is so bad. Lord, would you awake? Would you wake up and help me? Would you stand up and defend me? Literally trying to urge God on, if you will. But then go down to verse 6 and 7, and it gives us more about this peril. He says, they return at evening, they make noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouths, swords are in their lips, for who say they doth hear? Now here's what he's saying. What he's saying is simply this, that not only are they camped out waiting to kill me, but in the midst of them camping out waiting to kill me, they're literally voicing their slander towards me. You have to understand, in that day and age, a dog was not a pet. It was considered a vermin. I mean, it was considered like a rat would be today. A dog was not a pleasant creature back then. And so literally it was something that, I give you a modern day term. How many of you guys like coyotes? That would be a good example, okay? I mean, it would be something deemed like that. And so, you know, David's equating them in that way. They're vicious. They're vicious. Their tongues are vicious in what they're saying. And what he says in verse 7 is, it's like swords coming out. They're piercing. And so these were the men that adored David and now are out to kill him. And all of a sudden their words have turned against him and they become very piercing to David. Now listen, folks. I wish that we could say that it's easy to be able to turn the other cheek or be able to listen to things like this in our lives. But I got news for you, folks. Our humanity is of such, it is not easy. But is God sufficient? Absolutely. Can we get through it? Absolutely we can. But is it easy? No, it's not. And so David is in this place and he sees the peril of what's going on. Now, the amazing thing is simply this. When you get to verse 7, you'll see the mindset of these folks. He says, for who, say they, doth hear? Literally what that means is as these messengers of Saul are riddling this home with all these accusations and all this ridicule and all these swords that are piercing David with words, David says their mindset is, no one that matters can hear. In other words, God can't not hearing this because they have no attitude or concern about God because they do not know God nor recognize God. And so David said they have this mindset that God's not hearing this. But listen, folks, you and I need to understand that whatever we say, we'll give account of before the Lord. And everything like that comes back before us before the Lord if we do not repent and deal with it under forgiveness. And so David's acknowledging this here. Now, go with me to verse 5, and let me show you again a plea. Is David now pleased with the Lord? And he says, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressor. Now, is David saying this out of a heart of grace and mercy? I would say at this point he is not. He's wanting God to avenge him any way, shape, or form. He's wanting God to hold back nothing. Now, listen, you and I need to understand that in grace, we need to allow God to be our help in these times. And David here is literally in fear when he's saying these things. But yet at the same time, he's calling upon the Lord to intervene. He's calling upon the Lord and he's urging the Lord to intervene on his behalf. David sees himself in a place where he says, I have nowhere to turn but the Lord. Now, I want to tell you something. That's not a bad place to be. When you have nowhere else to turn but God. And that's what David's at right now in his circumstance. And I'll tell you this, folks. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, God will allow us to go through circumstances just to get us to that place. Because sometimes God loves us so much that he knows that sometimes our humanity is of such that we'll never, ever just totally give ourselves in yieldedness to him. And sometimes he'll let us go through circumstances just to get us to that place because he wants what's best for us. And I tell you, God's always what's best for us. And so he'll allow that to happen. Now, here's the thing with David. David comes to himself here. And I want you to go with me to verse number 8, and I want you to see this. And there's some things in these verses that I want to touch on. Some I'll move quickly through for time's sake, but I want to touch on some of these things because a couple of these things really penetrated my heart. Look at verse 8, but thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them and they shall have all the heathen in derision. David comes to himself and he says, wait a minute, Lord, I'm sitting here thinking I'm in peril. I'm sitting here thinking that I have nowhere else to turn. And all of a sudden David comes to himself. He said, wait a minute, but Lord, you look at this as if it's nothing. Listen, our circumstances in the eyes of God are something God cares for and God is concerned to help us with. But he's not concerned about them as far as it does not fear him, scare him, or surprise him. In other words, David's saying, God, this is nothing for you. You can take care of this just by a word. You can take care of this. Now you say, what brought David to this place? Well, you know, this would be speculation on my part, but could it be that David here remembered that God has anointed him to be king? And yet he is not in the throne of Israel yet. And God has promised him he would be king. And listen, David understands that God is always true to his promise. And so all of a sudden, David realizes, listen, God, you've not fulfilled what you called me to do. And therefore, I know you're not going to allow them to kill me and take me. He says, Lord, this is nothing to you. It's nothing to you. The perspective in which David had. Now, let me just say this to us. If we get a biblical perspective of things, it frees us up mightily. So many times we have such an unbiblical perspective about things. And a lot of times our circumstances will cause that. And a lot of times we may think, well, listen, you know, Lord, you're not helping me here. You're not concerned here. I want to tell you something. God's always concerned and God's always helping. It's just sometimes God doesn't do it the way we think he ought to do it. But his ways are the best ways. And so David gets a biblical perspective here, and he sees this now in the eyes of the Lord and not in the eyes of his flesh. And he begins to come to this place. Now, notice where David comes to. Notice the power of David now. Because his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. Now, here's David. Remember, he's surrounded by these mighty men of Saul. And they've set a trap for him. And continuously come. And David literally comes to the place and said, Lord, this is nothing for you. You laugh at their derision. And he says, and so I'm going to wait on your strength. For you're my defense. One of the most difficult things you and I will ever do as a child of God is wait upon the Lord. We want to force the issue. Sometimes even manipulate the issue. But can I tell you, every time I've tried to manipulate the issue, I found I got frustrated as all outdoors. And David here knows he can't do nothing to help himself here. He can't do nothing to defend himself. He can't do nothing to save his life. And so finally David says, so Lord, I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait for you to be my strength and for you to be my defense. And can I tell you, that's where God wants us every time. There's an old Baptist lie out there that says, you do your best and God will do the rest. The problem with that is, God says that we can do nothing without Christ. If we think we can do it, God will let us try. He will. He'll let us try. You know why? For us to come to a place to realize we couldn't. And then we trust him. And you find out that he is sufficient for everything. And so this is where David's at. And so you see this power of David. He now finds his power in his Lord and not in his own efforts. And then you come to the bottom of verse 10. He says, for God is my defense. There's his peace. David now sees God for who he is. And now David's at peace. All of a sudden, peace begins to reign in his heart. Because now he doesn't see his circumstances perilous. He now sees it as an opportunity for God to intervene. And that's what all our circumstances are as a child of God. Our circumstances as a child of God are never perilous. They're always just opportunities for God to manifest himself. Now, maybe God don't manifest himself the way we want him to. But I promise you, whatever God does, it's okay. And that's where David's at. He's at a place of peace now. Now, so watch what happens here. David acknowledges something here in verse 10. He said, the God of my mercy shall prevent me. Now, if you look at that word prevent, you may think, well, God's trying to keep him from doing something. It's really not the best translation. The word prevent in the Hebrew literally means he has went before me or prepared me. Literally what it means is David has acknowledged here of God, God, you're my strength, you're my defense. And God, you have went before me and you have prepared me for this moment. In other words, none of this was out of your realm of understanding. None of this was out of your control. God, you have went before me and allowed this to take place. And you've prepared me for this event to take place. You say, how did God prepare David? Well, think about it. Go back through the life of David. when he was a shepherd, all the circumstances he got into when the sheep were being harassed by bears and those type of things. Notice how God delivered. And remember, David fell back on that when he went up against Goliath. He said, listen, if God can deliver a bear into my hands, that man is nothing before God. And so God was preparing David all along to just trust God and not trust in anything else. And he says, God, you went before me and you've prepared me. And he says, so now I have peace. He says, God, let me see my desire upon my enemies. In other words, see my deliverance from my enemies. And now David can pray expecting. Not pray hoping, but pray expecting. Can I tell you, there's a big difference between expecting and hoping. A lot of times we hope, God, will you do this? But listen, if we've got a promise of God like David had that he was going to be king, David didn't have to pray, Lord, I hope you will. David could pray, Lord, I want to thank you that you will. Because that's what faith does. David now could walk by faith in the promised word of God. And so David now walks in this measure of peace as God has prepared him for this. Now, I want you to see verse 11 because this is the verse that really got a hold of my heart. There's a pause here with David. Now remember earlier he says, God, just take them out. But notice what he says now. He says, slay them not, lest my people forget. Wait a minute, David, what in the world are you saying? Here's what David's saying. God, he says, you've went ahead. You've prepared all this. He said, and you're trying to teach your people something. And he said, so Lord, he said, don't slay them right now until your will has been done in teaching Israel what they want to know, what they need to learn of you. Let me put it to you another way. David's saying, Lord, until you're done teaching Israel, your people, I'm willing to stay in my circumstance. I don't know about y'all, but that got all over me. I mean, I hope I could say that if I was in that circumstance. Yeah, I hope I could. But that's where David is. David is in such confidence with God now, and he's so confident in who God is now that he's able to say, slay them not, lest my people forget. One of the most difficult things to do in your circumstance is realize that sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, God has allowed us to go through those things as times of learning and teaching. And it may not be just for us, it may be for those around us. Because sometimes God needs to see how we respond in the midst of the heat of the circumstance to make sure that our Christianity is real and not fake. I mean, listen, when the pressure's put on, how do we respond? And let me ask you a question. Which is the greater witness? When the pressure is on and we respond in a biblical manner, or when everything is hunky-dory and we respond in a biblical manner? See, this is David's cry. David's cry is that God would show forth himself to his people and they would be instructed in who the Lord is, that when these times come up on them, they can trust God like David is now trusting God, where they will see God faithful in the circumstances. It's an amazing little passage to me. And so here's what he says in verse number 11. He says, so instead of slaying them, he says, scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. What he literally means is humble them. It literally means scatter them out to where they see they have no power against you as God. Let them see that you are mighty and you reign and not themselves. And then he goes on and he says, for the sin of their mouth and for the words of their lips, let them be taken in their own pride and for cursing and lying which speak. Consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. Let them know that God ruleth in Jacob and unto the ends of the earth. And what he's talking about here is literally that all their exploits would come to nothing. That all their exploits would be consumed in the Lord, and their strength would come to nothing, and their wisdom would come to nothing, and they would see that God's hand is upon David, and they would see that God is in control of this circumstance, and they're not. He said, God, may you be manifested in this. I had a situation one time with an individual that was in some dire circumstance, and it was really a tragic situation. And it was something in which God needed to intervene in an individual's life that was near and dear to this person. Because if God didn't intervene in that person's life, I mean, it was going to end in a tragedy. And I remember that person coming to me and saying, you know, Pastor, I've prayed for 8 years. 8 years that God would do something in this person. And I don't see any change. I don't see any difference. And finally, that person came to me and she came to me and she said this. She said, Pastor, she said, I've changed my prayer life. And I said, what are you talking about? She said, I'm not praying that God would change this person so my circumstances would get better. I've started praying, God, would you change this person just so you could be glorified? And 3 weeks later, that man was saved for the glory of God. See, we get so caught up in self. And when we get caught up in self, we see it from the eyes of self. And listen, we need to see it through the eyes of God. All he's saying is, God, I pray that you would be seen as the God of Jacob. That you would be seen as mighty God, Jehovah, Yahweh. And so you would defend me not so I'd get out of my circumstance. You would defend me that your people would know and they would know that you're God. My, what a different perspective of praying. This is where David's at. And so just the gloriousness of it. He said, let them wander down for meat and grudge, and if they be not satisfied, literally means let them continue to wander and know that nothing they're doing is working. They'll never be satisfied. Why? Because everything they're trying, via ploying to capture David and kill him, everything they try comes to naught, is vanity. And they would get frustrated and discouraged and see that it's all vain. And so, boy, David's got a whole new perspective, don't he? Now watch what happens, verse 16 and 17. You see the culmination of this. David says, I'm in my circumstance, but I will sing. Y'all got that? Now, let's put ourselves here, okay? If I'm in a home and people are railing at me and wanting to kill me, and as soon as I step out of the home, they're going to take me to Saul and kill me. How many of you agree, probably the first thing on your mind is not going to be singing? But how can David do that? Because he sees God for who God is now. See, at the beginning of this psalm, he saw his circumstances for what they were. Now he sees God for who he is. And now his circumstances are insequential in comparison with who God is. And he says, so what? I will sing of thy power. Wait a minute, David. You've not seen the hand of God defend you yet. Oh, it don't matter. He's going to. I'm going to sing of thy power. And he said, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. That God, your mercy reigns. You're going to deliver. You're going to protect. And he says, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Lord, you've marked every event of my life. You've marked that every single time that I get in a situation and I call upon you, you show yourself faithful every single time. And he said, so I'm just going to trust you. And can I tell you, trusting will result in rejoicing. Because if you can rejoice before you see the evidence of it, that's what means you're really trusting him. Because you're seeing it as if it's already an accomplished fact, even though it's not been accomplished yet. Think about it. What would it be like if every time someone went into battle, they absolutely knew what the outcome was going to be and they knew they were going to win every time? How many of you agree it would take a different perspective of that battle? Well, can I tell you, folks? The Bible says we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That's right. Now, again, I want to caution you here. It doesn't mean it's going to work out the way you think it's going to work out. But what it means is no matter how it works out, if God's in the midst of it, you're a conqueror. For God's going to come out on top every time. And notice what this ends with. He says, unto thee, O my strength, confessing God as his strength, will I sing. For God is my defense, and God is my mercy. You say, well, preacher, all that's Old Testament. None of that applies in the New Testament to the New Testament believer. Boy, y'all are full of great questions today. You know what? Let's see. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 31. This is a promise to you and me. What shall we say then? Say to these things. If God be for us, who can be what? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Meaning, supply for us everything we need in the journey. He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God one time justified us, never to be repeated again. When God saved you, he justified you. And folks, it can never, ever be repeated again. It's aorist tense in the Greek. That's what it means. One time event, never to be repeated. But the effects of it are always ongoing. And notice what it says. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. In other words, every circumstance of life and every step of life, at every moment of every time, you have someone interceding for you. And I want to tell you something. I'm glad my mom and dad pray for me. And I'm glad you pray for me. And I'm glad my wife prays for me. And I'm glad my son prays for me every night. But I've got one standing in my stead that's greater than anybody that could ever pray for me. Always interceding for us. Notice what it says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? How many agree? That sounds like circumstances. As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's who we are in Christ. And folks, I want to tell you something. Whenever we get in circumstances, if we'll get like David and just see God first, I promise you, your circumstance will seem awful small. But you see your circumstance first. Your God's going to seem awful small. Amen? Amen? Father, I love you, I praise you, and I thank you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. And Lord, I just pray tonight that, Lord, we would see that every step we take as a child of yours, Father, not only are you involved, Father, you indwell us. Father, you don't hold our hands and go with us, for you're in us. And so, Father, we just thank you today that, Lord, everywhere we go, you go. And every circumstance we're in, you're in. And, Father, you're more than sufficient to take care of us. And, Lord, I acknowledge that the outcome is not always what we may think is best or what we may think is right. But Lord, the outcome is always what is best and what is right. Because it's you, not us. And so, Lord, I pray that, Lord, we'd cling to that promise that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to your purpose. And Lord, we would see you before we see anything else. We'd acknowledge you before we acknowledge anything else. And we would rejoice in you before we're saddened by anything else. And Lord, that we can just stand back and watch you work. And then, Father, we will know that you are the God of Jacob. The world around us will know that you are the only true and living God. And Lord, we can praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.